for being our Heavenly Father, for the way that you treat us, discipline us, care for us. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for the privilege of having children, and for the way they train us and teach us so many things. Lord, give us the ability to train and teach them. We ask. So now, Lord, we ask as we talk about family life here now, that you would enable each person to consider their own family, to just ponder the issues that are going on in family life for them and give them some very practical and specific ideas in this session.
One of the jobs that we have as parents is to give our children consequences when they do the wrong thing. We have to come up with some creative way to help them move on in life from what they're doing. Giving consequences can be a difficult part of our job as parents. Some parents have a hard time deciding what's a good consequence, what's appropriate here. And sometimes they get kind of sidetracked in always using the same consequence. It's kind of their favorite. One mom told us that she was having a problem with her 13-year-old daughter. Her daughter was getting in some difficulties in school, was having trouble getting her homework done, was not getting her homework in on time, was getting some other bad reports from school. And mom, when she got these bad reports from the school, would ground the daughter. And this went on, and more reports came from the school, and mom would extend the grounding. And the mom came to us and said, "My daughter is now grounded for a year. I don't know what to do."
That mom needs another plan.
She does. Another mom came to us with frustration with her 10-year-old son, because in their situation, when the son did the wrong thing, mom would take away one of his privileges. And so she would either take away the TV or take away computer time or take away his allowance. Or she got to the point where she was taking furniture out of his room, but was not getting to the point where she saw change in him.
She needs another plan, too. You know, it reminds me of the one-tooled handyman. Every time something broke, this guy only had one tool, a hammer. If the pipes were leaking, he hit it with a hammer. If the air conditioner wasn't working, he'd hit it with a hammer. If the window was broken, he'd try to fix it with a hammer. Well, that's absurd, yet we find that many parents take that kind of an approach to parenting. They've got one tool, whatever their favorite might be, and that's what they tend to use in family life.
We want to share with you tonight a toolbox of consequences. We believe that consequences are an important part of parenting, and it's an important part of our relationship with our children, but we don't want to always rely on the same consequence. We want to recognize that our children are, each one of our children are different. Their situation in life is different, and at different times, they need different consequences. So we want to share with you a whole toolbox of consequences and some ideas behind them of when they might be helpful.
But before we share with you consequences, we want you to see how those consequences fit into the bigger picture of family life. Because consequences aren't an end-all in themselves. In fact, I want to read you a passage from the Bible in Hebrews chapter 12, where the word discipline is used 10 times in 7 verses. It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." We're going to talk about consequences, but it's important to realize that consequences are only a piece of the puzzle. That discipline is much broader than consequences, and in fact, when we start thinking more broadly about discipline, we start focusing on a goal and not just on justice, getting the job done. There's more to the whole discipline process than just looking at consequences, but that's where we want to spend some time this evening.
As we work with families, as we work with parents, we find that often parents make a mistake that we would label as reactive discipline. They discipline in reaction to something they don't like. Maybe their child is irritating them. The child is doing the wrong thing. The child may be even embarrassing them, and the parent reacts to that with some form of consequence, maybe even something that we would consider just a punishment. We believe discipline is much bigger than that. Imagine the child who's in the grocery store, who's acting out, is starting to create a ruckus, a tantrum, and the parent gets so frustrated, the parent just reacts to that child, maybe out of anger. We would suggest that if you have that problem with the child in the grocery store, what you need is to think a little bit bigger than just reacting to that particular situation, but to ask yourself, what does my child need to learn? What does my child need to do to develop, to grow, to respond differently to the situation in the grocery store? We want to get a bigger picture so we're not just reacting to our kids, but we have much more in mind for them.
It reminds me of what happens when you fight fires. There's a whole strategy for fighting fires. In fact, firemen go to fire training school in order to learn how to fight various kinds of fires. If you have a grease fire in your kitchen and you immediately respond by throwing water on it, often what happens is the puddle of grease that are on fire spread, and now you have multiple little fires all over the kitchen. So they say, don't put water on a grease fire. There are grease fires, there are electrical fires, there are chemical fires, and there's a strategy for fighting each one, and then you choose your appropriate strategy based on whatever problem you're experiencing. The same thing is true in parenting. There are times when, as parents, we make things worse by the way that we respond to our children. And so we get into this intensity with our kids because they're doing the wrong thing, so then we respond with intensity, and then they respond with intensity, and pretty soon you've got a flash fire in the relationship in your family.
If you're going to put out a fire, you need to have the right plan for that particular fire. Same thing is true with our children. If we're going to discipline our children, we need to have the right plan for the situation. We don't want to just throw the wrong solution at it because it may make the problem worse. And so we want to spend some time thinking about what are appropriate consequences. What is discipline supposed to be doing in the child's life anyway? See, discipline is much bigger than just giving consequences. Discipline is about teaching and training. It's not just about getting justice in the situation, but it's about teaching the child something.
Some time ago, my wife and I went to a bonsai exhibit. Those are those little trees that have been trained over a long period of time. It's amazing how they train them. And one of the men there was telling us how they go about training the trees. They'll tie something on there to hold pressure just in the right amount, because too much will break the limb. But they want to bend the branch a particular way. They'll clip around this area, and they'll do different things to the plant over a long period of time. Some of these trees, these little trees, were being trained for 50 or 60 years. Long period of time. I think sometimes as parents, we treat our children like squash. They can grow in 3 months. But God wants us to work with our children over a long period of time. They're like little bonsai plants where we're helping them to grow and develop. It takes a strategy. It takes a plan. Consequences are part of a bigger strategy and plan.
Discipline is bigger than consequences. Discipline takes patience and firmness over time. We can't just give a child a consequence and expect them to change and grow out of the problem. It's not that easy with our kids. We need to be working with them with patience and firmness over time, with a bigger plan for them, and the consequences work into that plan to bring about the desired effect.
I love counseling with families. I do it on the phone with families all over the country. I also do it in our office and work with families. I love to strategize about their situations and offer solutions for their particular families. And one of the things I like to explain to parents early on is the responsibility tunnel. Because what we're trying to do is take our children from here and move them to here in their lives. We like to create a tunnel over them and motivate them to go through so they come out the other end with more responsibility or more honesty or more sensitivity or more self-control or whatever it is. And so we have a strategy to move them in a particular direction. Let me explain to you what the responsibility tunnel is so you can understand the balance here. It has two walls and it has a ceiling. On this wall is the relationship stuff, the things that we value about our child, the connecting with their heart on an emotional level, the friendship that we have with our kids, explaining to them the things that make them unique and special so that they can have a self-concept that is true to what God believes of them. So, and that's what's on this side. And that's important because the pressure that we're going to put on our children, and character is developed through pressure, the scriptures say, the pressure that we're going to place on these children can only be measured in proportion to the relationship that we have. Too much pressure without relationship means you lose the children, they rebel, you become too strict. We want to put pressure on our children to help them to develop character, but you've got to have the relationship going on this side. On this side over here, you've got all of these consequences that we're going to share with you. You've got panels that you put up, and you change them, and you're trying to motivate them in the direction. And on top, we have prayer, because we need to be praying for our children. We're not praying that they'll just change their behavior, are we? We're praying that they're going to change their hearts. And God is the one who changes a child's heart. And so we want to be praying for our children, because prayer changes our kids, but it also sets the stage in our own lives so that we can hear God speaking to us as we're trying to work with our children, to settle us down a little bit before we react, so that we can plan a little bit, so that we can move into a child's heart more strategically. We need to be praying for our children. That's the responsibility tunnel. It provides a balance as we're trying to apply consequences for the misbehavior or the weaknesses or the character deficiencies that our children have.
As we think about discipline, we want to give you a bigger picture to think of as you're working with your children. We're not just giving consequences to get through the day and to help them behave, but we want to have a bigger picture. I would suggest to you, imagine a map. And on this map, you've got the place where you are now, and you've got a place on the other side of the map where you want your child to be soon, someday, your goals for your child. What does my child need to develop to be successful in life, to be successful in relationships, to be successful in school, to be successful in our working together? What does my child need? Where are we going? Well, I'm over here now. How am I going to get my child over there? And it's through a variety of different consequences over time, and we're going to mold the path of this child with a long-term goal in mind. And so we want to spend time thinking about that long-term goal for our children, so we're not just reacting to situations, but they're part of a bigger plan, and each situation is an opportunity to move with another step further along that mapped out path.
When you think about consequences, we want you to think strategy. That's what we're thinking about. We're trying to move our children from here to there. We're not just thinking about justice. Many parents think, well, let's see, what does this child deserve because they had this offense? That's just a justice model. You are not a judge, a jury, an executioner. Well, providing a sentence for your children. That's not your job. Your job is to train and mold them. So don't think justice. Think strategy for training of your children. Well, you ready to move into this toolbox?
Yes, we want to share with you a variety of consequences tonight, because we do want to give you some practical ideas. As we teach parents, we want to give you practical, hands-on ideas to take home. So we are going to share you a lot of tools that belong in this toolbox, but keep in mind there needs to be a toolbox of consequences. We're not going to rely on just one tool, and we want to have a long-term goal as we're using the different tools.
All right, so we've got this big toolbox here, and we're going to open it up, and we're going to see some categories, some compartments in the toolbox that contain consequences, and you're going to wisely draw out of them solutions that will help work with your children. The first compartment that we want to look at in the toolbox has to do with natural consequences. Natural consequences are your friend. These are the things that where children learn by experience. Little Billy, 4 years old, is playing with the cat, but too rough, and so the cat scratches him. A natural consequence. Your daughter, 7 years old, goes out to play without her sweater, and it gets cold out there, and so she's cold, and she wants to come back. That's a natural consequence. A child who's angry and mistreats a friend, and the friend wants to go home. The friend leaves. That's a natural consequence. Those are the things that happen in life. All of us learn by natural consequences. Natural consequences are valuable because we learn a lot of things by experience. We learn the courage to try new foods. We learn what it means to be left out. Experience is a great teacher, and some of those consequences are happening to our children. It's very important how we respond when life becomes the teacher.
It's important to teach children how to learn from life, because life is going to be teaching them lessons throughout the rest of their lives. As adults, we're learning things by experience all the time. We learn not to let the gas get too low in the tank of our car, or we're going to run out of gas. We may have to learn that by experience, but you only have that happen once, and then you've learned. It's a natural consequence. And so we want to allow our children also to learn from natural consequences. But as parents, sometimes we want to get in there because we want to teach all the lessons in life. We think we have all the wisdom we want to bestow on our children, so we jump in and we try and teach the lessons ourselves. But we would suggest that sometimes you get out of the way and allow life be the teacher And as parents, we need to just keep quiet and allow our children to learn their lessons from life. Let life be the bad guy giving the consequence. And we become the encourager who comes alongside the child and helps them through the experience.
See, when natural consequences happen, if you jump in and say, I told you not to do that. Or you say, if you would just listen to me, this wouldn't happen. You have now allied yourself with the consequence. You're part of the bad guy now. No need to do that. Let life be the teacher. You then can come along with empathy and say, oh, man, I bet that hurt. Let me look at your hand. Oh, man, that cat scratched you. Wow. Oh, I bet that hurts. You're now expressing empathy. And the child's learning from life. Don't do that again. So natural consequences are just one tool. Some children don't respond very well to natural consequences. Or it takes them a long time to learn the lessons we wish they'd learn. And we have to try other tools in the toolbox. But let's not ignore the natural consequences because they're very valuable. And our response there is to have empathy in the situation.
One mom called us on the phone and she said, I'm having a problem with my son. I'm not sure what to do here because he went out riding his bike. Do you know what ghost riding is? It's when you ride on a bicycle and then you jump off and the bike keeps going. Well, this young man was ghost riding his neighbor's bike. Not only that, but the bike went into the neighbor's flowers. The neighbors were not happy with this young man. Well, they called the police. Now, the mom calls us because she knows the police are just over at the neighbor's house. The next thing the police are doing are coming to see her son. And she says, should I deal with the police myself or should I let my son see the police? In fact, her son was already in bed. She says, should I get him out of bed? Should I let him sleep and deal with the police myself? That's a natural consequence. What did we say? Of course, let him talk to the police.
Get him up.
Get him up. Come on. Because that's a natural consequence of being foolish is you have to deal with the problem. And so often as parents, we need to get out of the way and allow the natural consequence to happen in a child's life.
Two children, one 11 years old, one 9 year old, both boys are across the street from each other throwing rocks at each other. Not because they're mad, because they're being foolish. They're just playing around. The 9-year-old reaches down to get another rock, not knowing that the 11-year-old had already thrown one. So on his way up, he gets hit in the head. Blood. Oh, no. Runs in the house. Bill, hit me with a rock. Mom, oh, she's upset. Finds out that, you know, what are we going to do now? What do we do with Bill, who's 11 years old? How do we discipline him? If you're going to use natural consequences, and you could use a number of tools, but if you use natural consequences, then we say, okay, it looks like we're going to the hospital here. So you jump in the car, you take Bill with you. Let's not just take the 9-year-old, let's take everybody. Let's go there. And Bill, I want you right here while your son gets while your brother gets an injection in the head to numb the place while they stitch it up. I just want you to watch what's going on here. As he gets a tetanus shot, I want you to see what's happening. Now Bill has to experience all of that with his brother. That is a natural consequence. It may be that that's all that Bill needs in the process because you've taken advantage of a natural consequence. And you can come along with empathy and say, man, it sure is painful to watch your brother get sewn up like that, isn't it? Empathy. Okay, genuine empathy. Come alongside and just say, hey, this is a disappointing thing. I can imagine it's painful. Let me tell another rock story. 3 9-year-olds throwing rocks up, hitting them with a stick. One of them gets an exceptionally good hit. Boom, goes against the house, breaks the screen in the house. Now you have one guilty kid and 2 witnesses, right? No. The dad had the wisdom to say, okay, what was happening? Now all of you were, it looks like all of you were doing the wrong thing. Only one of you hit the screen, right? Okay, look, this is what we're going to do. When you do something like this, the way to make it right is first we got to go up to the owner and we got to talk to him and we got to apologize. So I want all 3 of you to go up. Let's practice what you're going to say and let's go on up there. So they did that, and then they took the screen, and with all 3 of the kids, they worked together to fix the screen and take it back. It's natural consequences. We got a problem, let's go fix it. And so dad was able to work in that situation to help those three nine-year-olds to solve the problem together. It was the use of a natural consequence.
Natural consequences can be helpful for our children, but as parents, we have to remember to get out of the way. We're not going to stand there and say, I told you so. I knew that was going to happen. We want to come alongside the child and empathize, stay on their side and help them learn from the experience.
I'm a problem solver. So I love it when my kids bring when I see a problem like that happening, I love to get in and say, well, here's how you could solve that, or this is what you should do. If my wife comes to me and she wants to tell me a problem she's having, I'll solve it for her. But there are some times when my wife, she doesn't want me to solve her problem. In fact, as soon as I start solving her problem, it's almost an insult. My wife's very intelligent. She can solve problems by herself. What she wants from me is empathy. She wants me to be on her side, to be her friend, That's what we can do with natural consequences. When our children start experiencing them, we become their ally instead of allying ourselves with the consequence and being part of the bad guy. You know, Jesus used natural consequences with Peter. Remember Peter, he wanted to step out of the boat. He says, if that's really you, Lord, out there on the water in this storm, then call me out on the water with you. Peter gets out on the water and starts walking on solid water. He starts walking toward Jesus and everything is cool until he looks around and sees the troubles around him. And Jesus lets him do it. And what happens then? As soon as he starts looking at his problems, he sinks down in the water. And where was Jesus? As soon as he sunk in the water, Jesus was right there by him, taking him back to the boat. Natural consequences. Let me teach you a little bit about faith. Jesus is doing that with Peter. Another time, Jesus does the same thing with Peter. When he denies Christ three times, all Peter has to do is look at Jesus and see his grieving heart. Jesus doesn't have to rebuke him, doesn't have to say anything, but Peter is cut to the heart. It just touches him. It's a natural consequence of lying in that situation. He knows he disappointed his master, Jesus Christ, and he is cut to the heart. It was a natural consequence that Jesus used in the process. Don't miss natural consequences. They're a valuable part of the toolbox. Take advantage of them when they start to happen in family life.
Okay, let's look back into that toolbox now. Pull out another tool. Natural consequences are one choice. Another choice we have are logical consequences. Sometimes natural consequences are not a good idea. The child is about to get hurt, property is about to be damaged, or maybe the process of the natural consequence is going to take too long and the child will never catch the lesson. So sometimes we get involved and as a parent we create a logical consequence. Logical consequences simulate the natural consequence, but they protect property, people, and they speed up the process. Let me give you an example. If your son is riding his bike and then he leaves it outside and it rains and he continually leaves it outside and it rains, eventually over time, your child will not be able to ride that bike anymore because it will rust. Well, we're not going to allow that child to learn by natural consequences because it will take too long. So what we want to do is speed that up and create a logical consequence. Say if you leave your bike outside, you're not going to be able to ride it tomorrow. See, what we've done is we've taken that, what would naturally happen, speed up the process, but we're still teaching a lesson through that logical consequence. Natural consequences require, as parents, we get out of the way. Logical consequences require that we do some thinking about what's going on, some planning. We get more involved. We put some planning into the process.
Another example is the child who is playing mean with his friend. Now, the natural consequence of being mean to people and angry and hurtful all the time is that you lose your friends. You don't have any friends anymore. But we don't want to allow that to happen in our child's life, so we don't use natural consequences. Instead of losing your friends forever, you may lose your friend for the afternoon. I'm sorry, you're being mean with your friend. We're going to have to send your friend home. You're not handling this well. That's a logical consequence because it relates logically to the offense.
Again, when we're using logical consequences, we want to have an attitude of empathy for our children. We're not giving this consequence in anger or frustration, but we're saying, hey, I'm sorry. What you're doing is not right. This is what's going to happen now. You've got a logical consequence. So again, you want to empathize with the child. Be a matter of fact, hey, that's the way life is. If this happens, this is going to happen. Logical consequence.
We see logical consequences in the Bible, at least in the place where the debt was forgiven of the one man, but he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant who owed him some money, and so the master reinstated the debt. It's a logical consequence in the process. They can be a valuable tool as we're trying to teach children to learn from life. Life has consequences. We all learn that way, but sometimes the consequences, we can't allow them to happen naturally. We need to step in. Even as adults, we do. Let me ask you a question. What is the natural consequence of speeding or driving too fast in your car? What is the natural consequence? An accident, right? What is the logical consequence? Getting a ticket. Okay, so it happens to us as adults too that we also learn through natural and logical consequences. As parents then, we're going to spend some time in the toolbox sometimes digging up those tools and using them as we're helping our children learn from life.
If you think that a logical consequence might be helpful for a particular problem, it's probably going to be a problem that happens repeatedly over time, and you've got some time to think about and to brainstorm and to strategize about this problem a particular child is having. Say, say, what are we going to do about this problem? Let's strategize about that, and then you'll be able to come up with a logical consequence.
All right, let's go back in the toolbox and get another category. Let's deal with restricted freedom. Sometimes we have to restrict our child's freedom. That's when you take away a privilege or they miss out on an activity where they can't use the computer for a while or the phone for a while. They can't go out with their friends for a while. Those are restricting the freedom that our children have. It can be a way to teach them that the attitude that they're having is not acceptable, or that the way they're mismanaging a particular area of their life is not going to be tolerated. We're going to reduce the freedom that you have.
One of the lessons that we teach children by restricting their freedom is that privilege and responsibility go together. Children like to have a lot of privileges, but if they're not responsible enough to handle them, they get into trouble. And so we may have to restrict their freedom to a place where they can be responsible and let them be successful in that area before they get more freedoms back again. So we want to teach children privilege and responsibility go together. We can do that by restricting their freedom, pulling them in a little bit, and allowing them less freedom while they're working on their character.
Children have lots of privileges today. More than parents realize. More than children realize. Children think they're rights. They don't think they're privileges. And so sometimes we have to inform them and help them understand that these are not rights that you have here. These are privileges that you have by living in our family. And you may lose those if we're not demonstrating the responsibility. See, here's what happens. You've got a child learning how to swim off the back of the boat. And his job is to learn how to swim. And so he's kicking and paddling and you're watching him learn how to swim. Children in life are learning how to be mature and responsible adults. That's what they're learning on the back of the boat. That's what their job is in life, is to grow up and to learn how to be mature and responsible. Unfortunately, the parents just think it's cute that the child's swimming on the back of the boat, so they start throwing toys to the child. And so these toys distract the child from the ability to be mature and responsible and develop the ability to swim, and inadvertently contribute to their child floundering around in life. Sometimes we give our children too many privileges and they distract our kids from the ability to grow up, to be mature, and to concentrate on the most important things, to be responsible in life.
This idea of privilege and responsibility go together is a key to deciding certain disciplines in life as we're working with our kids. Privilege and responsibility go together for the young child. If a child is not able to behave nicely when they're out running around maybe at the zoo or something, they may have to ride in the stroller, restricting their freedom so that they are learning to be responsible. An older child may be having trouble. In fact, one mom was telling us about her son who was having trouble getting along with the neighbors, and he was doing the wrong thing at the neighbor's house, and he was getting into trouble. And so she had to restrict his freedom and say, okay, you can only play at home for the next few days. In fact, he wasn't getting along with his brothers and sisters very well, so she said, you need to stay in the same room I'm in until you can be responsible in that arena, and then we'll give you the privilege of playing with your brothers and sisters. When you're able to handle that in a way that's helpful, then we'll let you play with a friend. Maybe have the friend over to our house first, and if you can be successful there, then you can play over at the friend's house again. So you're restricting the freedom to a level where the child is responsible and doing okay before you give them more freedom. Another example of this idea of privilege and responsibility goes together is adolescents and their rooms. Often they have a hard time keeping their rooms clean. One parent decided, if you're not going to keep your room clean, we're going to take the door off your room so that you lose the privacy that you have in your room. A way of teaching privilege and responsibility go together. Privacy is a privilege. If you're not responsible with that, we're going to take away your privacy until you can handle it.
The idea of privilege and responsibility going together actually comes from the Bible, where Jesus wanted to teach his disciples about responsibility. And so he told the story about the landowner who went away on a trip and left talents in the hand of three stewards. One got five, one got two, one got one. He came back after some time, and when he returned, he checked on their work, found that two of them were responsible, or faithful is the word used in the text there. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Our children need to know that. They need to know if you can be faithful and responsible with a few things, then fine, we'll give you more privileges. But don't ask for more and more privileges unless you can demonstrate responsibility. It's interesting, in the parable, one of the stewards was not faithful. And so the landowner says, Because you haven't been faithful with the little you have, even that will be taken away from you. More restriction. Children who have a problem with a lack of honesty, where they lie or they're deceptive, they need less freedom, more restriction, so that they can be monitored. They can be held accountable to a greater extent. See, what we're doing is we're restricting freedom in a child's life in order to motivate them to grow in a particular area of their character. Too much freedom can cause some problems in children's lives.
So again, we're looking at what is it that my child needs to develop? What character qualities does my child need to be successful? And which tool am I going to use now to get to that place? It may be restricting the freedom that the child has and helping them to be more responsible with less before they're ready to move on.
So it's important for us to just take this idea of restricting freedom and understand that it is a valuable tool in the process, and communicate to children, look, we're going to restrict your freedom. You can earn your way out. We're going to talk about that when we get down to another part of our outline. But the privileges that you have will be taken away if you're not responsible. That's one of the tools in the toolbox as we're working with our children. The goal is character development. That's what we're trying to do with our kids. We want them to learn how to be responsible. And so sometimes we have to restrict them in that regard. Do you know what the definition is of overindulgence? Sometimes people think overindulgence has to do with quantity, how many things we give. And you may say, I don't give my kids half the things the neighbor's kids give to their parents, give to their kids. But overindulgence has more to do with the amount of things we give our children compared to their character. If you're giving your kids more things than their character can handle, then you're overindulging your child. So if you see that your child doesn't have the character to handle some of the privileges you're giving, you need to pull those back. You know, parents often just want so much to give their children things that they didn't have, privileges that they'd love to share with them. And you have the means to do it. You have the finances, you have the resources to give your kids many things that you didn't have. Unfortunately, inadvertently, these parents often contribute to their children's weaknesses because they don't have the character to handle them. And so children end up getting themselves into trouble in one way or another because they have greater freedom than their character can warrant. It's an important part of the toolbox is restricting freedom.
Restricting freedom is similar to grounding a child, but it's more specific. It has more to do with the child's character than just, you know, having them stay home for a certain number of days or something. Restricting freedom has specific things that we're restricting from the child, and we have a goal in mind of how we want the child to grow and develop to get those privileges back.
All right, let's go to another part of the toolbox. We pull this part out. This is the more parental control portion. More parental control. We use this when children are failing. Your child is failing at cleaning his room, or your child is failing at practicing his piano, or your child is not being successful at school, continually misses assignments. When that happens, greater parental control often can be the solution. It may mean that you sit with your 8-year-old during his 30-minute practicing the piano session and practice the piano with him. I know this is hard for parents because it means a lot more work, but it is certainly one of the consequences that can really help children, guide them to more strength in a particular area of their lives. So you want to be able to come alongside of children sometimes and offer more parental control. You're having trouble at school? Okay, we're going to set up a notebook system where I'm finding out what your assignments are. You're showing them to me and I check your work before they go back to school, because I want you to be successful. See, it's tempting sometimes for parents wanting to use natural consequences when their children aren't turning in assignments. Okay, fine. If he's not going to turn in the assignments, just let him fail. Well, that's not a good idea, unless you've got a highly motivated child at school and you're just dealing with one assignment. Because children who fail continually at school develop a concept of themselves that they're failures. So we don't use natural consequences there. More parental control is usually the solution because our children don't have what it takes to measure up to the tasks that they're facing in life. So parents come along and offer that control.
Sometimes when children have perpetual problems, they have the same failure in a sense over and over again. What they need is more parental control to understand about themselves that you can be successful. Children sometimes get in their mind that they're failing and they continue to fail because all they do is get negative reinforcement to that. They get privileges taken away. They get restricted more. They get grounded. They get a lot of negative stuff. Don't act that way. Don't do that. But they don't have the positive enforcement that they need. Sometimes parental control is just what a child needs to get them back on the right path, heading in the right direction. What we're doing, in a sense, as parents, is coming alongside our children, putting the walls up around them, giving them some more structure to help them be successful. And over time, they won't need that structure so much, but for now, they need that structure to be successful, and so we want to provide that for them. And so maybe it's a greater accountability with their homework, or maybe if they're not coming home on time in the afternoon, they have to check in more often, so they're more conscious of the time. What we're doing here with more parental control is training our children to be successful because we're right alongside them. We're helping them clean up their room. We're helping them with their homework. We're giving the parental support that they need and the message into their souls that say, you can be successful. I'm going to help you for now because you're going to be growing and maturing and you will be successful.
I have a 17-year-old son. He has a job now and he makes money and he spends it. And he knows he doesn't like it that he spends so much money. And so he'll come to me and say, Dad, I got my paycheck. I want to give some of it to you. Would you put it in an envelope? I said, son, why don't you just keep the envelope in your room? He says, no, Dad, you keep it in here. I don't want to spend the money. I don't want to be tempted to do that. See, what he's asking for is more parental control in his life in this particular area. That's what we're trying to do here in this one consequence, is that we become the mold for our children. And they're like Jell-O that hasn't set yet. But as we come alongside them and over again, we help them be successful, then pretty soon we're able to pull away the mold and they can stand for themselves and be successful. That's what we're talking about in this particular consequence of more parental control.
So we're giving children more structure. We're having them check in more often. We're more involved in their lives. It's more work for us as a parent. But you see, the end result is that they're building character and they're going to be successful and be able to stand on their own at some point. And so we want to come alongside them and teach them and train them. That's what the discipline is all about, the teaching and the training, helping them to become successful.
All right, let's talk about another tool in the toolbox. Let's talk about spanking. There are two extremes when it comes to spanking. There's these over here, many of them Christians who say that spanking is the silver bullet of parenting. And if you're not spanking your kids, then you're not being a godly parent. Then there are those over here who are in the psychology realm who are saying, boy, if you spank your kids, they're going to be emotionally crippled and they're going to be violent. We disagree with both of those extremes. We believe that there's a balance in the middle here, and it is a tool, it can be a tool in your parenting toolbox. We disagree with this side over here, which usually uses the Bible as their defense, which says that four times, by the way, in the book of Proverbs, it talks about using the rod with children. Interestingly enough, it also talks about using the rod with adults four times, but we won't talk about that right now. Here's the interesting thing, though. Over 90 times in the book of Proverbs, it talks about other kinds of discipline, warning, correction, rebuke, instruction, teaching, all kinds of other discipline strategies besides spanking that can be used. It may be one tool in your toolbox, but it can't be the only one, or you're going to be disappointed. On the other hand, we disagree with the psychologists who believe that you're going to grow up with damaged kids. It's not the spanking that damages them, it's the anger often associated with it. So I would recommend that if you have a problem with anger, that you not spank your kids. It may be a good reason to not spank them, because it's the anger that does damage relationships. And we see that over and over again, that anger hurts kids. You may choose not to spank your children for other reasons. It may not work. Remember, the goal of any good discipline technique is to get to the heart of a child, not just behavior modification. That's not what we're doing. We're trying to get to the heart of our children. Sometimes spanking doesn't work to get there, and you have to know your child. If your child isn't responding, then use one of the other steps. Another reason you might not spank, it has to do with maybe they aren't your kids. You don't want to be spanking other people's kids. You got to have some other tools to be able to use and working with people and working with children in order to accomplish the goal.
Our goal is a change of heart with our children. Sometimes spanking can get to the heart more quickly. That's what we want. Other times, spanking just gets in the way of the heart change in the child, and so we need to be sensitive to our children. We believe that spanking can be a useful tool in the toolbox. It can't be your only tool, but it can be one of the tools to help children grow and mature. Again, we're going to use it with children who are young. As children get older, we've got more and more tools that we can use with them, so that's great. But we want to look for heart change in our children. The goal of discipline is to have a change of heart in our kids. Is it working? Is a great question to ask.
Ready to go to another tool?
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about another tool in the toolbox, which has to do with other authorities and leaders in your children's lives. You are the bad guy or the person who must give instructions, correction, and limits, saying no to your children a lot, don't you? Isn't it nice that your children are associated with other adults who have to do the same thing? That correct them, that give them instructions and set limits on them? Take advantage of that. Your children may be involved in sports or music. They might be involved in a youth group at church, at school with teachers or counselors. And each one of those authorities sets limits and gives instruction and correction to your children. So we want to allow those consequences that happen out there to affect our kids. That can be a very positive thing, to allow them to experience other, quote, bad guys in life.
We want to use those other influences to the benefit of our children. Sometimes we don't even agree with the other influence, but if we ally ourselves with our child, we may be missing out on a learning opportunity for the child. If there's another adult, maybe a coach who's being harsh, what we want to do is teach that child how to respond to harshness. What can you learn from this coach? We want to equip our children to deal with all different kinds of authorities in life, and often they can be giving a consequence of building the character in our children if we come alongside our kids and help them know how to respond in that situation. So we want to use the other authorities to our benefit with our kids, whether we agree with them or not. There's benefit to our children as they're working with these other adults.
We want to introduce you to a young lady who's 15 years old. Her name is Chrissy, and her dad, they're experiencing a frustrating time in their relationship. Chrissy, I want you to stop watching TV. We need to have a talk.
About what?
Your basketball coach called.
What did he want?
Oh, so it sounds like you know why he called and wanted to talk to me, huh?
Well, if he was just calling to change practice, you'd tell me. We wouldn't have to talk about it.
He called because he said that you're having a bad attitude on the court and you're affecting the whole rest of the team.
Dad, he takes me out of the game for no reason.
Well, he says he takes you out of the game and you say mean things about him and mumble under your breath.
Dad, he's the worst coach. He doesn't know anything about the game.
Well, apparently that's what you said to one of the other kids.
Well, it's true.
Even if it were true, and I'm not sure that it is, you can't talk that way to the coach. You can't have that kind of an attitude. We didn't raise you that way. I'm going to have to discipline you.
Fine. How long am I grounded for?
Grounded?
Yeah, grounded. You know, no friends, no computer, no TV. How long, Dad? What, like 3 days?
How long? You got the wrong idea. Grounded? I'm not trying to ground you. I'm not looking for how long. I'm looking to teach you something.
Oh, come on, Dad. Let's not get too creative here. Just tell me how long. I'll serve my sentence, and then I can get on with my life.
Your sentence?
Dad, are you having a hard time deciding how long? Come on, you're the parent here. What is this, like a week? How long, Dad?
Your next game is tomorrow night.
I know.
All right, I've thought of what your discipline should be.
Fine. How long?
It's not a how long kind of discipline.
What?
I want you to think of two kind things you can say to your
coach. No, Dad, no, not kind things.
Two kind things you can say to your coach.
Dad, how am I going to do that? Kind?
Be creative. You think about it. I'm sure you can figure it out.
Dad, kind. Hey, coach, I really like your shorts. Ooh, like that hair on your legs.
Chrissy, that's mean. Now, come on, I want you to be kind. Think
Dad,
of a couple things that you can do.
This is impossible. I can't do this.
It's not impossible. I want you to do it and report back to me. Think of a couple of kind things now.
Kind things.
Yeah.
Hey, I like the way you dribble up and down the court.
Chrissy, that's not a good thing to say to yourself, let alone to anyone else.
Come on, Dad. Yes, it is.
No, it isn't. Look, you have an attitude problem, and you need to work on that. And you need to work on the way you talk about other people. And it's my job as a dad to teach you some of those things.
Dad, wouldn't it be easier just to ground me?
I suppose it would. But I'm interested in seeing you change.
change me? That thought never occurred to me.
We have a job as parents to do. And we want to work with the lives of our children in such a way that helps them to change, not just to offer a consequence to them. So we want to use the other authorities like coaches and counselors and teachers in their lives to help them move in that direction.
We want to use all the different influences in their lives and look for the benefit, because anytime someone else is disciplining our child, that saves us from the need to do it. And so we want to take advantage of teachers and youth group leaders and other people who might be working with our kids. Sometimes parents make the mistake of they try and defend their kids. You shouldn't talk to my child or talk about my child that way. But really what we want to do is come along and help our children to know how to respond to the other authorities out there in a way that's helpful to help them to grow in their character.
All right, let's go on to another part of the toolbox. This is a special part of the toolbox. It's a positive side of the toolbox. When parents come to us and say, I have tried everything and nothing's working, invariably we'll go to this positive side of the toolbox because it's the training side. It's the part where we're finding what is the quality we want this child to develop and what consequences can we give that start training them and moving them in that direction. Instead of telling our children what not to do, this shows them what to do and moves them in a direction that's proper and correct.
This positive side of the toolbox is so important. We need to spend time thinking about this as parents, not just telling our children to stop doing things, giving them negative consequences because they're doing the wrong thing, but how can we teach them and train them to do the right thing? And so with a young child who's whining and complaining, maybe that the positive consequence would be that the child has to repeat that request again in a way that's kind. What we want to do is train our children with the right things. If a young child is running away when you call his name, the consequence for that may be the child has to practice the come when you're called rule. We want to teach our children some positive things in life, and sometimes practicing those positive things are the consequence that's needed.
If you have a 9-year-old who's being mean to his brother continually and you can't seem to make some changes there, you might say every day at 4 o'clock, because it's during that piranha time, you know, the time right before mealtime, that he's particularly obnoxious. You say, every day at 4 o'clock, I want you to be thinking of two kind things you can do for your brother. And I want you to show me what those are. And then I'm going to send you to do them. I want you to come back and report to me after you've done them. So we're training our children with the positive things we want them to do instead of just telling them what not to do. We often tell our kids what not to do, and we try to extinguish certain behaviors. But often what we need to do in order to do that is replace them with the positive kinds of behaviors that we want to develop in their lives.
So some of the positive consequences are things like extra work or redoing a job because it wasn't done thoroughly. What we're doing is teaching that thoroughness then. We're having the child practice the right thing, and it's a more positive way of communicating with our children. Some parents feel like they're always being negative. They're always telling their children about where they're falling short. The positive side of the toolbox gives you consequences to work on in a positive direction. Let's do this good thing. Let's do that good thing and bring those into the discipline process.
When you think consequences, we want you to think strategy. That's what we want you to think. So you're planning. It does take a little bit of work, but you're already angry with your kids sometimes and you're meditating at night trying to go to sleep, but you can't because you're so frustrated. Well, let's start digging in the toolbox here. Maybe we can find something productive out of our thought processes to work with our children to help them to accomplish what God wants to do in their lives, to develop character, strategy. That's what we're trying to do as we work in this toolbox with our children.
So we would suggest that consequences are developed with some thought and pre-planning. They're not best given at the spur of the moment. In the heat of your emotion, you just execute some consequence. But we would suggest that you keep that map in mind. Where am I going with this child? What does my child need to develop to be successful in life? How am I going to get there? What consequences does this child need? Which one of these tools am I going to use with each particular child that I have? And let's develop a plan for each one of our children. The consequences that we use for our children vary depending on the age of the child. Even the way you develop the consequence depends on the age and the developmental stage of the child. With young children, we want a consequence that's quick and immediate. We want to get it over with because they don't have a lot of memory of, you know, what happened, and they don't have a lot of planning, and they don't think about why they do what they do. So we can't say to a three-year-old child, if you don't do the right thing now, you're not going to be able to watch Barney on Friday. You know, that doesn't mean anything to a three-year-old. And so we want to consider the developmental stage of our children, to consider the things that they want in life and use them, what they're motivated toward, use that in a way to develop character in our kids, but keeping that long-term goal in mind as we're working with them.
I find that when I work with my teenagers, that discipline requires much more dialogue now. Because my kids are at that stage, older teenagers, where they are evaluating things about life. They've got opinions about all kinds of things. And so discipline is not just consequences, but often a lot of dialogue. So it changes over the years. As we're working with children and teaching them about this concept of consequences, I like to share with children the story of Jack the drain cleaner. I had a problem with my drain, and it wasn't working properly, so I called up Jack the drain cleaner, and he came over, and he brought in the house one of those little snakes that I've got in my tool shed, and he sticks it in the hole and starts twirling it around, and nothing happens. And I'm imagining where my $125 is going, and if I'm going to get a clean drain after all. But pretty soon, Jack says, well, that didn't work. So he goes out to the car or his truck, and he gets a bigger machine about this big, and he brings it in, and he sticks the business end in there, and he cranks it around, and it's not working either. Now I'm getting real worried about my $125. And so I say to Jack, Jack, what do you do if this doesn't work? And I love his response, because I think this is the same kind of response that we can say to our kids when something isn't working. And so I tell the children, do you know what he said? This is what he said to me. He says, oh, don't worry. If this doesn't work, I've got plenty of other things that will. Wow. Sometimes in family life, we'll try a particular consequence, and it may not work. And we may need to go to a different consequence in order to help our children learn the lessons of life that are very important. Jack goes out to his truck. He gets this big thing on a dolly, brings it in there, takes my pipe apart, sticks the business end down in there. All this muck and guck and all this stuff has to happen. And finally, my drains were clean. He had something else that worked. I like that story because it helps children understand, look, we've got to deal with the muck and guck in our lives. And if this isn't working, we'll have to use some other consequence. Come on, let's work on it here. Let's not have to go somewhere else, either in our family or out in life, to deal with this. Let's solve the problem now.
Jack, the drain cleaner is a good picture to keep in our minds as we're working with our kids, because we're going to stay on a problem until we see growth and development in our children. But one of the problems with that story is that the answer isn't usually just a bigger consequence. And I think sometimes parents make that mistake. They think, my child continues to have this problem. They're not getting the message. So if I give a really big consequence, then they're going to change. Rarely does that happen. The bigger consequence doesn't bring about bigger change. It may bring about more frustration in the child. We find that children change over time with repeated working on the problem. Over time, we're going to talk about it. We're going to have a consequence, or we're going to have some other thing going on here. But we're going to continue to talk about this problem, continue working on it, change the plan if we have to, redirect on the map. We're going to hang in there with this child. But that doesn't always mean bigger consequences. Sometimes it means more little consequences, just motivating the child along the path toward growth.
Let me just address one more question that I think parents often have. And that's the question, should I reward my child with star charts or money or candy or something like that for doing the right thing? It's a very good question, and the answer is that there are two kinds of motivation. There's external motivation that has to do with star charts and other external rewards, and there's internal motivation that is the desire to do the right thing. We use external motivations to build internal motivations. The external motivation of a star chart for putting my pajamas under my pillow at 4 years old every day may excite me, and so I may want to do that every day. But when you give, as a parent, the star on the star chart, you don't talk about, oh, good, you win a star. Here you go. Boom. No, you talk about character. You talk about internal motivation. You say, wow, that's great. Doesn't it feel good to live in a clean room? Well, I like the way that you're obeying and remembering on your own. You're growing up. You see, we talk about internal motivation because that is where it's at. External motivations have a limited life to them. They only last for a short period of time. So they're best used to start a new habit or get over a hump if you're going to do that. When I was young, my dad had me memorize Bible verses. By the time I was 3 years old, I had memorized about 200 Bible verses. That was quite a feat at that time. And my dad did that by giving me all kinds of rewards. He gave me candy, and he gave me toys, and he star charts, and a little notebook, and all kinds of things. And so some people criticized my father by saying, you are having your son memorize Scripture by rewarding him with those things? But what my dad did over a period of time is that he built in me a desire to memorize Scripture, a love for the Bible in my heart. Through all of that fun that I had with my dad, memorizing all those verses, I developed this love for those things. It was an intrinsic motivation, an internal motivation that was developed through some external motivations that my father used.
External motivation can be positive or negative, and it can be helpful to get children moving in the right direction, but it always has to be used in conjunction with talking about the internal motivation stuff, because that's when what's going to carry our children on to maturity. The external motivation won't last. It will not continue to motivate our children. But the internal motivation needs to be growing. We start the process with the external, and then we grow the internal as we go. And pretty soon they won't even want the external anymore. It won't be important to them because they have the internal motivation.
Life is complicated in family life. I hope that as we're talking to you, we're not giving you the impression that, boom, you have a lot of tools, therefore it's all going to be easy. It isn't, because the situations you face are complex sometimes. One single father was telling us the story about how he and his two sons and a friend of theirs was on their way back from an event, and Dad said, hey, why don't we stop and get some pizza? Oh, yeah, that'd be great, he says, they all said. And so they started heading down. Dad pulls out his wallet. I only got $6, but I still think we can do it if we each get a slice of pizza and a drink. The friend said, oh, I was hoping for a stromboli. And the dad said, well, that's $4.50. I don't think we're going to do that. I think we'll stick with pizza. So they continued on. They get to the restaurant there, the pizza place. And, okay, we can all get a slice of pizza and a drink. And the friend says, I want a Sicilian slice of pizza. Well, that's $2.50. And his son says, oh, that's okay, I don't want any pizza. Now the dad had a predicament. Does he discipline the friend? Or does he allow his son to demonstrate the character? And of course, we really liked the fact, in this case, you could have gone both ways here, but we liked what the dad did, and he said, wow, is that what we want to do here? You can have a Sicilian slice of pizza, he's not going to have any pizza, is that okay with everybody? They agreed that that would be okay, and here his son was being a peacemaker, being a servant, being generous. His dad was thrilled that he was seeing that kind of character in his son. And so they sat and ate pizza, and the boy ate the Sicilian pizza, and dad shared a piece of pizza, really, with his other son. And it was okay with his son. And then the dad comes to us and says, now what should I do? I feel like saying, I'll buy you anything. You know, I feel sorry for you. I'll buy you anything you want. That's what he says. That's what I feel like telling him. And I said, don't do that. Because if you do that, you will rob your son of the internal reward of knowing that he had been a peacemaker. You see, the character that was demonstrated in that moment shone brightly. And you want to praise your son for that character. Certainly give him things. But don't tie them to his behavior in that particular situation. Praise him for his character. You see, when we first started talking about this toolbox of consequences, remember what we said? The goal isn't justice with consequences. The goal is building character in the lives of our children. That's what we're trying to do. We want our children to grow in character so that they can have the maturity that they need to go on in life.
We have to keep the bigger plan in mind as we work with our kids. Have that map. Where am I now? But where do I want to be with my child? And how are we going to get there? You need to keep the long-term goals in mind as we work with our kids. We always need to be thinking, where are we headed with this child? And how are we going to get there?
Let's pray together. And Lord, I thank you that you treat us as your children. We have the privilege of being adopted into your family, and you discipline us as sons. Lord, we thank you that the trials produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Lord, develop that character in our own lives. As parents, we ask. Lord, we know that it's so difficult being parents and knowing how to respond in deal with the frustration sometimes of living with the immaturity continually. Lord, give us the wisdom to keep our cool, to approach life situations with a strategy so that our children can grow significantly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.